some time ago, you know, we have a lot of new Christians. Praise God, eh, right? Amen. If we're up in Canada, eh? You know? Praise God, eh? So, we got a lot of Christians, so we, you know, a lot of them have gone through the Bible studies, but it's good for us as, shall we say, more mature Christians, and those that are new, to go back, and Brother Don Love mentioned, he said, I think it'd be a good thing to go back and do kind of a key word study. You know, key words or key phrases in the Bible that are important to us individually. And, you know, as the people of God, our understanding is critical that we have these nailed down. I think you guys would all agree with me. And so what's this whole thing all about? People ever ask you in a Bible study, why did God do this whole thing? Why did He start the planet? Why did He? And why? They go back 2 years old. Why? Right? And you're sitting there in study going, oh man, I'm getting learning this stuff. Why? You all that have kids, you know what I'm talking about. Why is the sky blue? Be quiet. Why is it, you know? And after a while, that's what you say to them. I mean, I'm going to have to study science or shut you up. It's easy to shut you up. But so they're going to ask you why. So why did God start this whole thing? Why? Well, there was rebellion in heaven, brethren. It's really what it was. Satan rebelled. Angels rebelled against God. So they said, okay, I'm going to prove that I'm right. Everyone who does what is right, welcome to, right? I'm going to show you it's not going to take might. I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to prove to you that I can develop a people that will have a faith, belief, which includes obey, by the way. And we'll do a study on faith. That's one of the words we're going to look at more completely. Most people think faith is believe. You don't have faith if you don't obey. Biblically. You don't have faith if you don't obey. Okay? So, and you got to understand, obey, that word is the same root word that is faith and belief. Okay? So, why did they do this? Why did God start this whole thing off? Well, it was His eternal purpose. He was going to show the heavenly principalities, rulers, that this thing was all about Him being able to produce a people that would worship Him. That's going to be the first thing we're going to look at, worship and service. That would worship Him in spirit and in truth. He was going to produce a people that would do that. And to the only eternal, immortal, invisible God. He was going to do it because He was not going to be visible. You guys ever see those little phrases in the New Testament and go, wow. By the way, brethren, when that was written, the manifestation of the Spirit was still available to the church. The apostles still out there laying hands and people could talk in tongues. And, you know, they could have this faith. They could talk about knowledge. They could do all these things. That was still available. But isn't it interesting that Paul says to the eternal, immortal, invisible God, which tells you right there the majority, huge majority of the people will never lay their eyes on the Lord. Ever! That should strike you right here, which means right here. You will never see this invisible God. Now you've got to stop and let that register and resonate a little bit within you. Because that's all part of God's plan. I'm going to prove I am, and I'm a rewarder of those who seek me, and guess what? They're never going to see me. But I'm going to leave a record of who I am. That's why the Bible's so critical, right? And everything that we check out honestly, the Bible backs up. I mean, I'll tell you guys, every time I go deeper into stuff like what Jared presented, my taproot of faith in the Word of God just goes deeper and deeper and deeper, that it is the only truth in the world. In all aspects. Not in every detail, but in all aspects and principles. It should really motivate you to be grateful that you have this written Word of God readily available. I mean, many of us have it on our smartphones, or as I say, my dumb phone, because it's usually an operator error. Oh, this thing ain't working. Well, it could be a little short between that palm and the finger touching it. And that's where the short exists. It's called you. Oh. Okay? Tell you a story real quick, a little divert off. I know you guys love my stories. But anyway, when I used to work for the airlines, we used to have guys that would write up what they called a squawk on an airplane if you had a mechanical difficulty. And it would go into the little book, the log book that the pilots would have, and they'd turn it into the maintenance department, and the maintenance department would have to fix the problem. Well, we had one particular pilot that kept writing up the same problem on this one particular airplane. He was the only captain that was writing up this problem. And what they would do is they'd take the problem, usually they'd take the airplane, taxi it out, and if it was something they could check out on the ground, they would do whatever was required with the instrument or the engine or whatever that was the problem. They'd run up the engine, do whatever, check it out, and they'd write, ground check, ops, okay. In other words, they couldn't reproduce the problem. Sometimes they'd get the check airman or the chief pilot or the director of flight operations, they'd fly the airplane, they'd try and duplicate the problem. If they couldn't duplicate, they'd put flight ops check, okay. In other words, the problem wasn't showing up. Well, this one pilot kept writing up this one problem. This lead mechanic, he wasn't the chief inspector, which is a role in the FAA's required regimen of your airlines. And he wasn't the director of maintenance, which is another required position under the FAA rules. But anyway, he writes up this problem for, I don't know, the umpteenth time. And this chief mechanic cannot duplicate it. So he wrote in the logbook as the way that it was fixed, ops check okay, possible short between the yoke and the captain's seat. Well, you can see what he's saying. He's blaming the pilot. He got in trouble for that, by the way. But in any case, not only with our company, with the FAA said, you may think this is cute, this ain't cute. Okay? But anyway, he got his point across. That problem disappeared magically. So, where am I going with all this? I don't know where I'm going. I'm just telling you a story, deviated on. But we're going to talk now about the importance of the Word of God, the importance of understanding it, and the importance of letting it define words and concepts. Would you guys agree that's true? Amen. What's one of them that we deal with? Baptism, right? Well, you know, we got a bunch of dishonest translators, and we do, except for like the Rotherham. Instead of translating what baptism means, they put baptism, right? Be baptized, be baptized. You know, they were baptized, blah, 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 right? Why don't they just translate it? That's dishonest. The Greek word is dip, plunge, right? We know that. But we got to teach people that there's one for sprinkle, you know. There's one for pour. That's rantizo and chao. Okay? They're there. And that's what they translate them in. But baptized. Instead of translating is immerse. So the Bible actually defines it. The Greek language actually defines it for us. Translators are dishonest. They want to muddy the waters because they don't want anybody thinking that this group could possibly not be right. Right? You're not going to sell all those Bibles and those commentaries, and you just won't. If you start saying this group's out, right? I'm telling you what, Bible bookstore, what's it called now? What's that? More noble mind, yeah. More dollar minded, you know. Anyway, which sometime I'll share with you, it's something that Wayne brought up in that passage in Acts 17 there that I think is really important that we overrun sometimes and miss it. He mentioned to me, I'll share it some other time, I'll give him credit. But anyway, they won't sell a lot of stuff if they become exclusive. Now, is God inclusive? Amen. All are welcome to Him. Didn't we just read that in our question? But is He exclusive? Those who fear Him and do what is right. See how He says, I'm inclusive, but we're going to narrow this thing down, make myself, my little program, my little, we're not a country club, but my people, my church, it's a pretty exclusive group, right? So, now, we're going to... Mr. Stone.
I was just going to say, just looking at how his plan has kind of narrowed, funneled things down. I mean, he used to walk in the garden, walk with Adam and Eve. He spoke to the prophets. He hung out with Moses on the top of the mountain. To the New Testament, the beginnings of the New Covenant Church, where, you know, the signs and miracles through the apostles and folks they had laid hands on and the spiritual gifts that were given, right down to this day and age where we have the complete New Testament. No magical appearances of God, no booming voices out of the sky, no speaking in tongues and prophecies, but everything that we have. I mean, how he's whittled that right down to what you were saying, faithful people who honor and serve Him. Of
their own. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. So this is a cool God that we serve. And again, He's an invisible God. So whenever you're saying, why won't God show up to me? Look, Paul said to the eternal, immortal, invisible God. Remember that. It's part of the program. Okay. So we're going to talk about worship and service. Now, many of us in here, I know you go, oh, I got this handled, right? I got him. I'm sure you do. Okay, so men, be ready. Worship. What does that mean? Worship. Let's go Old Testament. Worship. What does that mean? That's where we're going to start. Worship. What does it mean? Come on, anybody. Okay, Wayne, go ahead. Just a second. Hit the deck. Okay. Hit the deck. Well, okay. Yeah. All right, that's a pretty good definition. But how do you know that?
Oh, okay. From the Greek, prosneo.
That would be in the New Testament, right? Okay. So again, what are we talking about here? I mean, people have all kinds of ideas about worship, don't they? And you know what it is? It's their idea. We tell people we let the Bible define terms, don't we? So we go back, and that's the importance of word study. Just like, I mean, and Wayne answered it correctly. It's hit the deck. Okay, but we have a term that's called worship. And we're gonna, you know, as we go through this study, we're going to see where translators deliberately take a term that stands for serve, and they call it worship. It's a completely different application. So they have these preconceived notions that they're going to package in worship, and they're going to, so translators take that word and they put worship in there when it should be serve. So we're talking about worship and service. Brethren, this is a big issue in the brotherhood. You don't think so, man. Obviously, you haven't heard about the debates and stuff that Mr. Wilson over in Bozeman, Jay Wilson, has had with like Chuck, I Doubt It, Dowdy, and others. I mean, plus, you know, within many assemblies, you know, we worship on the Lord's Day. That's what they say. That's not correct biblically. But when you challenge somebody to study the Bible and the definitions, we're not here to worship. We're not. Okay? I mean, when you challenge them to check it out in the New Testament, well, they run back and you say, well, worship and service is interchangeable. It's the same thing. No, it's not. Why did God say worship and serve? We'll see in many passages in the Old Testament that worship and serve are together, even in the Old Testament. The word for serve and the word for worship. Okay? So, the New Testament says that the spiritual isn't first, right? It says first the natural, then the spirit, or the spiritual. So 1 Corinthians 15:46, that's a principle. It's in the whole context there of talking about what body you're going to get in a resurrection, right? But you're not going to get this earthly body. How many people still think they're going to get the earthly body? I mean, think about that. It is clear as can be in 1 Corinthians 15. But people think, oh, no, I'm going to get this body with hands, eyes, toes, you know, going to wiggle them in front of the Lord when He comes back. They think that, don't they? They really do. And it's clear in 1 Corinthians, you're not going to get that. That's for sure you're not getting. We're not sure what it's going to be. John says another passage, but we're not getting that. But boy, they sure think so, don't they? So, again, we want to get this thing nailed down. So where does worship come from? Anybody know where worship comes from, that word? Well, you can blame it on the Germans. You know, they're always troublemakers. Right, Katya? Being Russian and German. Anyway, it comes from an old English, which is, you know, English is a mongrel language, brethren. This is by no means a pure language. We are a mongrel language. I mean, we've got, you know, you got your dog that's got, you know, a blended combination of all these dogs. You know, Greek's a pure language. Russian's a fairly pure language. You know, there are other languages that are fairly pure, but you get to English and it's a combination of all kinds of languages and terms that have been transliterated and all kinds of stuff. Right? So, worship comes from an old English term that came from a German term that was worth, as best I can, it sounds like worth, but worth sipe. And it means it's a thing or an individual worthy, that's what it means, worthy. A thing or an individual worthy. That's where I get our word worthy in the English day, directly from that old English. Or something that is honorable. So that's where we get the word worship. And that's a phrase that's stuck in by translators into the English language. Into the Bible. Why don't we just take the Hebrew? The original language, and the way that's translated in every case, that word that we're going to look at that has to do with worship is 100 and I think it's 172 or 178 times it's recorded, and we're not going to go through all of them. All of you are starting to already draw your breath. Oh no. And 170 some of them. Kevin won't be done with this section of the class till 2015, right? Yeah. But the Word. Let's give you the Word. And then let's take a look at a few of them this morning, and I'm going to enlist you guys, okay, to help me out with that. But the word in Hebrew that's predominantly we see translated as worship, and I'll try and write this hopefully so you can read it and large enough to read it. I want to make sure I got this right. That's the predominant word in Hebrew, or its derivatives, forms, that is translated worship, worships, worshiper, worshiping. In some form. That word right there. Shaka. I don't know how they say it. Shaka, shaka. I'm thinking of a bird. Yeah. That's what I'm thinking. I had the easy way for me to remember. It sounded like a bird, you know. You know. Mike's probably over here hoping I'll do the shaka, ushne, you know, whatever. But we don't know how they, I don't really know. You know, we've got modern Hebrew, whether it was said the same way or not. But if you, that to me is an easy one to remember. You know those birds I'm talking about? Shaka, shaka. Yeah. If that works for you, great. All right. So, 172 times that shows up in the Old Testament. Now, it's translated worship about 112 times out of 172. It's translated, let me see here, I'll get back to the right page here. Worships, twice. Worshipper, 32 times. Worshipping, 3 times. Now, if you just go to your concordance and type in worship or worshiper or worships or worshiping, you're going to get way more than that. Okay, because there's other words that are going to be used. Translated in New American Standard is worship or worships, worshiper, worshiping. And again, you're going to see a lot of times it's going to be other words, or it's going to be the word that we see in Hebrew that talks about service or to serve, and that's the word avad. Or in some of your concordances, electronic, it'll be spelled rather than A-V-A-D, it'll be A-B-A-D. But it's the same word. Same Strong's word. Okay? So just kind of a little background as we get ready to roll into this. So let's just take this word, erase your understanding of worship. Erase it in your brain. Just erase it. I know it's hard because we all have understandings of worship. And let's just take this word. Let's take some of the passages that are in the Old Testament. Let's look at it. Let's see how they translate it to begin with. The first time this word shows up in the Old Testament is in Genesis 18, verse 2. Okay? So, I'm going to get my stuff ready here. Hang tight. It'll be just a second here. And I will give you the Strong's number at some point. Some of you may have already cheated and found that on your electronic concordance. Or you started to look up Shakar or whatever. But I'll give it to you, but not now, because I know what you guys will do. That's the end of listening to me. You're all off on your own personal little word studies. I know how this works, because I know me. And I know you. I know what I do. Oh, well, I'm going to get ahead of the preacher here a little bit. Yeah. All right? Or teacher. So, Shaka, right? Shows up first time in Genesis 18:2. I'm going to read this and we're going to start grabbing some. Then I'm going to deliberately go to certain passages and show you how this is translated. So, Genesis 18, this is when the Lord shows up. You know, the angels show up at the oaks of Mamre, or Mamre, however you want to say that, with Abraham. Okay? So, Genesis 18, we'll do 1 and 2. Now, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. This is Abraham. While he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, 3 men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Remember what Wayne said? Hit the deck. Isn't that what you said, Wayne? Hit the deck. Did I get that right? I don't want to. I'm sorry? And that's fine. That's fine. Hit the deck. So this is Shaka, first time it shows up in the Old Testament, and it says bowed down. Okay? So you can see why Wayne says when you talk about worship, it's about hitting the deck. Now in the Old Testament, everything was physical. How many of you know this? You're going, come on, move on, I know this. Right? But No, we're going to slow it down. We're going to make you think your way through this. Worship, you bow down. Bow down. Now that's where they're going to take this word and call it worship and call it somebody that's worthy. Someone, something that's worthy. Something that is worthy of honor. Alright, so that's the first time it shows up in the Old Testament. Now, forget that. Are you with me? Now, let's say that somebody comes along and they say, Hey, you're in a Bible study early on, proving the Bible's Word of God. Somebody says, where should I start reading the Bible? And you say, oh, I don't know, beginning sounds good. Right? As you're going through your teaching the Bible's Word of God. And they come to Genesis 22. Turn there, please. Okay? And they really, you know, they're just reading here and they really kind of went over Genesis 18, didn't pay a lot of attention to that. So I said, clear your mind. Clear your mind. And you read Genesis 25, or 22. I got so many verses here that I got to be careful. And he reads verse 5 in the next Bible study you have. And he says, hey, Kevin, I got a question for you. I read this, I was reading about Abraham, and you were telling me about how Isaac was this type of God and Jesus Christ, because you told me about that kind of way back early on here, a couple weeks ago. So I wanted to read it. You told me it was in Genesis 22, so I read this. I got a question for you. It says down here in Isaiah 22, 5, it says, and Abraham said to his young men, the guys that went with him with Isaac as they're going up to Mount Moriah, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And that individual looks at you and they say, what's worship? What was Abraham going to do? It doesn't tell me what worship is here. It just said he went and he said we were going to worship. They don't know what it means, do they? But if we take Genesis 18:2 and we read it into here, okay? Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, we're in verse 1, and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I be, or here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his younger men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and return to you. Okay, now instead of saying worship, remember God told him to do this, right? So Abraham says, I and the lad, right? We will go yonder and we will bow down and return to you. What's the context? Who told him to do this? God. So he said, we will bow down. Who's he talking about bowing down to? Okay, you're getting an image in your mind of what this means? The Shekah, bow down? God told him to do something, didn't he? Didn't he? And he says, we're going to go and we're going to bow down. What's he saying? What God told us we're going to do. We're going to go bow down. It's for Him. We're going to bow down to God. See, so this is how we develop an understanding. What's worship? Okay, remember, he's going to bow down because God told him something to do. We should start to get a concept in our mind of what really is worship. Don't just say worship, you know. People got all kinds of ideas of what worship is. But this is talking about prostrating themselves before God. And what are they doing in specific? His will. I'm worshiping Him. Down before Him. I'm going to do what He's told me to do. Okay? You guys all with me? Alright. Okay, now, bow. Bowing. Bowed down. That's really the crux of this word. So let's take a look at some verses. Now, this is where I get to use you guys. Brother David Dobson. Okay? You're Genesis 23:7. Brother David, or I'm sorry, Uncle Dave, you're 23:12. William, you're 27:29. This is all book of Genesis. Okay? You want to read a little there, Johnny boy? You got your glasses? Okay. I know sometimes. Genesis 33, 6, and 7. Okay? Cliff, you want to read? Can we put you on the spot? Genesis 37, 9, and 10. Michael, Genesis 42:6. Okay, everybody got their numbers? Okay, I'm going to come down the line. Excuse me, Marcy. Read them. Hold on. We want everybody to hear them. Okay, go ahead.
So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth.
He bowed to the people of the land.
And Abraham bowed before the people of the land.
Abraham bowed before the people of the land.
May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be masters of your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you.
I think that's a blessing to Jacob.
Yes, sir.
Okay. So they're going to bow down to Jacob. See, if you substitute worship, doesn't that sound weird? Abraham worshipped the people. Sound weird? Then to me. Okay. John.
Then the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down.
Okay. Worshipped. He's worshipping, right? Okay. And then Cliff?
Now he, Joseph, had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you? To the ground.
Yeah. What are you talking about, Joe? Worship you. See? Mike?
Genesis 42:6. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground.
Ooh, looks like a little dream did come true. I have a dream. That's what he said, right? All of God's children are going to bow down before me. Oops. Right? So, that's just some of them. Bow down. So you can see that we have worship in place of bow down. Now, in every case, if you think about it, like with Abraham and all those guys that are doing, or Abraham and with the people, what's Abraham doing? He's bowing down. He is saying to the people, I will do. I will honor you. I will do what we've agreed to. That's the context. You can read all that. Okay? We need to understand that this is what worship is. I will bow down. I will do. What did Joe say? Hey, you guys are all going to come and bow. You're going to worship me. Now, you can understand. Dad understands worship to a degree. And he's like, whoa. Time out, son. See? So there's a, you know, we're going to honor. You're the pup. You know, other than Benjamin. You're the pup. We're going to work. No, it don't work that way. So what I'm trying to do is show you guys what's going on. Worship, they stick it in there. And the reason they do this, if you go through your Old Testament, you read these passages that have worship. And not all of them, by the way, are this word. I'll show you a couple that aren't. But the idea is they bow down because they're worthy of bowing down. They're honoring them for it. But they're also doing this, brethren. They're submitting to them. Alright? That's really what's going on. Mike read about all the people, including his sons, had to come to Joe in Egypt. Excuse me, Lord, I'm using a contraction of Joseph's name. But they come to him in Egypt, and they have to all bow down because this is a guy that's worthy of honor to get some chow. We need some grain. So they're going to submit to Joseph. Abraham submitted to those that he had this exchange of land that was going to take place. He submitted himself before them. So worship, brethren, at its core, as Brother Matt Hartford brought out a couple of years ago at family camp, worship at its core is face down to someone that's worthy to be face down and give them honor. And honor to whom honor is due means you submit. Now, what's the problem with people today in God? Well, I'm not submitting. I'm not going to submit to you, God. I'm not going to submit to your order of things. I'm surely not going to submit, if I'm a woman, to a man. You can forget that. You don't honor God. You consider God unworthy. That's a pretty serious problem. Would you guys agree? See, so when we talk about worshiping God, put that in your mind. I bow down. And in the Old Testament, I know we have many guys that have taught this before me, and this isn't new to many of you, but you bow down and it's acknowledgement. You are superior to me. I acknowledge it in this circumstance. You see it among men. You see it among families. Joseph and his family. Abraham and the men. Okay, where he's going to buy the cave at Machpelah. All right. You see that they're acknowledging, I submit to you. You are greater than me. All right. So the word bow, the word chaka is submit. Submit. That help? Some of you are going, oh, I'll never erase that from my mind, you know. And that's good. It'll stick. Brother Mike, you get a comment.
Yeah, when we talk about this word worship, I mean, I guess some different definitions that I've heard is reverence or do homage towards, which would be, you know, show special honor towards them. And would that definition hold true for the Hebrew word as well? Would it be that same? Because, I mean, I look at when Abraham bowed down before the people of Heath, he wasn't acknowledging them as God. He was showing them reverence for their position. Correct.
I am submitting because in this circumstance, you are superior. That's my point. For what we're doing.
Right.
Acknowledging you're the superior.
So even, you know, I did Taekwondo a little bit, and I know some people have had issues with some of those things with you bowing towards them. You know, your teacher, it's not you're acknowledging him as God. You're showing him respect as his position. The same way we may address Mr. Wilson in school as Mr. Wilson instead of Wilson or Luke or hey, you. I mean, there's a respect that goes with that honor based upon that position. And I think that's in our society today, it's further and further removed than on purpose.
Yes. That was
sorry.
No, that's fine. That's what I was going to get at. See, it's been eroded. If they can erode it at the personal level, see, the Satan's very good at eroding it at a spiritual level. See, that's the whole point here. Is God set these things up and there was, you know, honor and all these things. And we have no honor. You know, there's more honor among thieves, it seems like. Doesn't it? So, again, Mike points out some great stuff. But the whole deal is there's this act of submission. See, worshiping God says, I submit because you're superior. You are just plain superior. So why do you think we go back and prove that the Bible's the Word of God? So we can prove there is a God. You're not going to submit to something that doesn't exist. Give me a break. Do you, Wayne, submit to the tooth fairy? No. What'd you say, Mike?
I said, say no, Wayne.
Say no. He knows better. I like Wayne because he's a skeptic. I really do. And Wayne, you know, tests everything. And when he comes to a conclusion, he's rock solid. You're going to have a real tough time moving Wayne off of that. But it ain't because Wayne was flighty. Because Wayne searched that thing out. That is his character. Mike knows. Mike had him as a roommate for a period of, what, a year or two, Mike?
Yeah, not long enough.
Yeah. Now, I say that because I know Wayne. I worked with Wayne. I got to study with Wayne. I had the privilege of studying with Wayne. And that's what it was. It was a privilege. But I know Wayne. I know his heart. Wayne is not going to submit to something that doesn't exist. I just know Wayne. I know him. Okay? So, I know me. I'm not going to submit to some imaginary God. I'm just not going to. I won't. But if I know that he exists, remember Hebrews 11:6? Right? If I know that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him, I'm gonna. And you will too. So the importance of having this Bible proven to be the Word of God. And my computer just jumped back on. Cool. I whacked the deal here. Amazon, you know, it was in a, you know, screensaver mode like my old dog Cornut used to be on the back step. Stare at nothing for 10 minutes. I tell my wife, yeah, Cornut's in screensaver mode. So anyway, this is a Beagle, the dumbest dog we've ever had. Just an absolute. But anyway, we're almost at 10 o'clock. I just wanted to introduce some of this stuff. And it's interesting, Mike, that you said to bow down, you know, like the Japanese do. There's actually a word in the Old Testament. And it's called kadad. And you'll actually see this word in conjunction with worship where it says, and they bowed down and then Worship is a lot of times how they'll translate it in the Old Testament. He bowed down, he bent his neck or he bent his body, and then he worshiped. It's kind of like what you're talking about, Mike. It was a total, I use in my notes here, like the Japanese, I want you to see this. See how much we think alike. Okay? See that right there? Mm-hmm. Just like you were saying, right? Mm-hmm. That word exists. And you're going to see that. We're going to go into that more and more because we're going to see that what it's all about is honor and submission and respectfulness and all those kind of things. Now, do we have any closing comments? Okay. Jared? Who?
Yeah, because I'm not going to be here next week. So,
well, you can listen to it
now. No, and it's also tied in. I'm sure you'll tie this in that your attitude of service is based on who you worship. Like I want to give you an illustration here. You
tell me to move this table. Cliff, move that table right now.
So you know, I bow down and I get to work. Okay, now tell me to move the table. Good.
Move the table. Oh, you got it. Exactly. Who am I, right?
The opposite of bowing down.
Right. Who am I? Yeah. Exactly. I ain't doing this for you. Yeah. So that's a stiff neck and a bent back, people. Right? You ain't doing this. You know, so what does God say? Every knee will bow. Hey, you want to bow down voluntarily now? Or do you want to bow down involuntarily later? So, great example there. Oh, Jared. Busy running my mouth.
I don't have anything as good as that.
Cliff tends to
say. Yeah, that's right. And a couple of things that came to mind, though, and actually Sue reminded me of it, too. We have a child. We have four of them. And when they were younger, if they were got in trouble, they would do anything but bow. I mean, they would throw themselves back on the couch and scream, and then, you know, and then, of course, the subsequent discipline would follow and all that process. But one of the things that I continue to see happen, and not necessarily with my kids, but in general, is that people always seem to think that they know a better way of doing things. So that's one of the reasons why I think people don't willingly submit to those who do know better. And I think a lot of it, believe it or not, has to do with the fact that the internet, because everything's on the internet. And you think, boy, you know, I don't know how to do something, so I'm going to look up on the internet, and I'm going to read on the internet, and I'm going to know how to do it. And then you actually try to do it, and it doesn't work out that way. So you end up going back and submitting to somebody who does know how to do it because they've actually done it. So I think part of this is that we've come so far away from understanding that knowledge isn't wisdom, that we tend to think that we know better than God because we've seen it on the internet. You know what I mean? I it's kind of hard to describe, but...
It comes down to rebellious nature.
Yeah, absolutely. So.
Jerry, just flashed in my head. It made complete sense. You know, what's part of a godly person? It was humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. You will never worship or bow down before the Lord if you're not humble. Because you have to admit that you don't know everything, which I think is what Jared was just saying. So humility, that's why humility is a godly character. If we don't have humility, which our world has no humility, you look at it out there, you know, just from the kids on up, you know, arrogant people. That's, you know.
That's what I say. You have to acknowledge you're in an inferior position. God is in a superior position. That's where, again, you prove the Bible's word of God. And they can see that God is God. I mean, you know, you should have no problem submitting to a superior being.
And just going along again with what Larry said, the thing is that submission to people to people today is a sign of weakness, okay, not of wisdom.
Yeah.
So.
Good point. I like that. Sign of weakness, not of wisdom. That'll be stolen too. Okay. I've got a couple of things I heard recently. I told people I'm going to steal them. I was going to try and give them credit. Okay, we're a few minutes over. Really appreciate you guys' attention. We'll pick her up next week.